Thank you, Alan. We look forward Wednesday to hearing Brother Bill Parker preach. And we're thankful that he and Debbie visiting with us in our worship services today and again this coming Wednesday. And pray the Lord bless you, brother, as you prepare and think about what you want to preach to us. And give you a little bit more information about our Bible conference coming up. I have managed to lasso a couple of the elderly brethren to come and preach for us, Brother Tim James and Garrett Shepherd. Both of them have agreed to come and preach, and I'm, well, debating whether I want to get a third one, maybe throw a young one in there. I'm thankful that these men agreed to come and preach for us, and we'll look forward to seeing them. Well, tonight we continue our journey through the 11th chapter of the Gospel according to John. This morning we saw the compassionate Savior. Our Lord is the great I Am, and He is also the tender Savior who wept with Mary and Martha and the other Jews. He's an amazing Redeemer, all-powerful. All dominion belongs to Him. And yet the Scripture says He groaned in spirit. He's unique, for sure. None like our compassionate Savior. The Scripture says He has all dominion over all things, and yet He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. A compassionate Savior. And then I talked for a little bit about the chosen family. Bethany wasn't a big village. And like you, I Google a lot of things. And I Googled Bethany today. And today it's referred to as the city of Lazarus. And it doesn't, even today, it doesn't have many occupants, less than 100. It said, I don't know how many people lived there in the days when Mary, Martha, and Lazarus lived there. But I do know this, in that village was blessed because they had three children of God who lived there, chosen in free and sovereign grace. And the Savior visited them often. He spends time with His family. When we gather together, like we're gathering together tonight, the family of God, our Savior is in our midst by His Spirit. And He assured us of that. He said, we're two or three are gathered together in My name, He said. I'll be in the midst. And He's surely welcome here, isn't He? Oh, blessed Son of God, we're thankful for Your presence among Your chosen family, the household of faith. We're the adopted children of our God. He loves to spend time with His family. And we love to spend time with our elder brother. And He comes and visits with us when we gather as a church family. He comes and visits with you folks by His Spirit. And very soon he will call us to his house. And we shall be with him forever and ever in glory. Here's the chosen family, the compassionate Savior, the chosen family. And I talked this morning about the common thread. And that common thread was that our Lord loved each of these people. These were three chosen sinners: Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, all saved by the free and sovereign grace of God. Their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. They were very much alike. They were identical in being the objects of electing grace. They were identical in being redeemed by the exact same price, that being the bloody sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. They were identical in the same free and sovereign grace sought them out and found them. And there was given to them life in Christ. They lived to the glory of the Son of God. But though they were alike in many ways, they weren't alike in every way. They were different. Because all of the Lord's children are different. Martha, from what we can gather, she appeared to be rather pushy, perhaps. She was kind of comes across as domineering, but she was the head of her household, that Simon the leper, whom we presume was her husband, has passed away. Luke chapter 10, I told you this morning, says when the Savior came to the home of Martha. Martha was a servant. She had a servant's heart. And that's a good thing. It's a good thing to serve. When the Savior came to visit them, she was quick to serve. Mary, on the other hand, she was more of an introvert. I would say Martha was an extrovert. Mary seemed to be an introvert, kind of a deep thinker. Even in this passage, and I pointed out to you this morning that when Martha heard that the Savior was coming near, she immediately ran out to meet the Savior, but Mary didn't. She sat in the house. She was a quiet sort, it seems to me. And she may have been, one commentator, for what it's worth, he said she may have been negligent of some earthly responsibilities. I don't know if that's fair or not, but I'll throw it out there for you anyhow. She is altogether different in many ways than Martha. And of Lazarus we are told nothing, except that he got sick, very sick, and he died. And then the Lord raised him from the dead. But here's what we do know. Our Lord Jesus loved all three of them exactly alike. And he loved all three of them for exactly the same reason. Because he would. It was an everlasting love. The Lord said to Jeremiah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore, in loving kindness have I drawn thee. All that are beloved of the Savior are drawn to the Savior. There's the free and effectual grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that that seeks them out through the gospel, and that gospel of redeeming grace, that gospel of substitution, that gospel of divine satisfaction, that gospel has a magnetic pull on all of the chosen redeemed of God. And when our Lord sends forth that effectual call of grace, it is irresistible. And you will come to the Savior. Our Savior loves us, notwithstanding what we are, what we've done, what we shall do. He loves us no matter what we fail to do. And that love He has for us never varies, and it never changes at all. It is never dependent upon our faithfulness, though we want to be faithful, but it's not dependent upon our faithfulness. That love is not dependent upon how much we believe Him. Because you see, we were loved of Christ before we ever believed Him. In fact, the faith that we have in Him is really a direct result of the drawing power of His love and of His grace. We must never undervalue others who are not like us in some ways. Within this congregation, we're all different. But all of you who know Christ, or rather who are known of Christ, you are loved of our Savior just like I am. And there is no degrees of love. There are no degrees of salvation. There are no degrees of justification. There are no degrees of sanctification. There are no degrees of glorification. When we arrive safely on the shores of heaven, there are no degrees of status in heaven. There aren't the important ones, the servants of the Lord, the preachers, the missionaries, the evangelists, the apostles, and then the rest. No, there's no difference. Because we're all born again by the same Spirit, by the same incorruptible seed, the Word of God that liveth and abideth forever. We're all bought with the exact same price. Didn't cost any more for you to be redeemed than it cost for me to be redeemed. The death of our Lord Jesus Christ was for a designated number of people. But whether it was more people or less people would not have required Him to have suffered the justice of God in His soul anymore. To redeem one sinner took the voluntary death of the Son of God. And He didn't die anymore or suffer anymore for all of the tens of thousands of saints that the Father gave Him in the covenant of grace. We're equally His children and equally loved. And I would say to you, in kind of the way we put it, He loves us with all of His heart. And we rejoice in that love. And certainly it is a fact we're not worthy of His love, but He didn't love us because we were worthy of it. He loved us because He loved us, because He purposed it. The Lord loved Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. And then as we continue on this little journey, let me say in the fourth place, the confidence of the sisters. In the third verse of chapter 3, it says this, "Therefore his sister sent unto the Savior, saying, Lord," that's a real good way to address him. "Lord, behold, look, Lord, see. He whom thou lovest is sick." This is not a specific prayer request. They didn't ask the Savior to come to Bethany. They didn't ask him to heal their brother, though that is certainly and obviously what they hoped for. But they simply left the matter in his hands. And they were very confident that he would do what's best. It was sufficient in their minds and in their hearts that the Lord be notified, and that was enough for them. The sisters would surely have acknowledged the seriousness of the situation. There's no denying of that. They don't pretend that nothing is wrong. But it seems that in their words, they essentially presented the matter to the Savior and left it with him to do as he would. And I would say to you and to me, to those of you who are believers who are watching this service, I would say to us, may our Lord bring us to rest fully in him and to rest all the concerns of our life, all the concerns of our family, all the concerns of our health, all the concerns of our church, all the concerns of the world. May we just rest them all in the capable, almighty hands, the nail-pierced hands of our Redeemer. Leave them with him. Worry, I have discovered, is a needless thing. It is a useless thing, because I have never found that it has changed anything other than cause me some sleepless moments or hours. Let us be like Martha and Mary. Present our case unto our Savior, and then rest all the concerns of our lives in his most capable hands. I'll tell you, he who chose us, he who redeemed us, he who paid our ransom, he who removed our sins from us as far as the east is from the west, he who established righteousness for us, and we stand before God in the beauties of this dear Redeemer, he will always do what's best for his children. All of those things being true, that he chose us, he redeemed us, he regenerated us, all of those things being true, then he will also deal with the lesser things. Don't you think? The lesser. He chose, in eternal sovereign election, he chose me to be one of his children. He's loved me with an everlasting love. And our Savior laid down his life. He gave his life's blood to purchase us. He ransomed us from the justice of God. And he rescued us from the power of sin, Satan, and the world. All of those major things he's done for us, surely he'll take care of the lesser things. After all, we're the sheep of his pasture. He came to seek and save us. And having redeemed us and eternally justified us by his grace and at the cross by his blood, surely he will work all things together for our good. And may we just rest all matters in his hands, being confident that he cares for us. He knew of the sickness of Lazarus. Nothing that concerns his children ever escapes his attention. I don't care how small it is. He knows every intricate detail of your life. And all of your needs are an open book to him. Even the hairs of your head are numbered. All things that concern you are under the absolute authority of your best of friends, your elder brother, the Savior who is wounded and smitten for your transgressions. He misses nothing when it comes to you. I mean, everything is open to him. If you have a problem in your family, he knows it. And he's governing that. Because all things are of God. If there's something about you, if you have an ache or a pain, and you get on up in years, you got a few of those. I know you do. But I'll tell you this, there's not a pain that you have but what your sovereign Savior doesn't know about it. And actually, he appointed it. Because nothing ever happens to you by accident. You agree with that? That's right, isn't it, Ron? And if nothing ever happens to you by accident, that means that those things that do happen to you are on purpose. That's equally true, and it's got to be. And since the things that happen to me are on purpose, then I've got to ask this question, whose purpose? That's all right, Alan? That's right. Whose purpose? His purpose. The sickness of Lazarus, that whatever disease, whatever illness it was, the Savior inflicted it upon Lazarus. And then consider this, sickness, and it's kind of an amplification of that. Sickness, it cannot invade the body of a child of God apart from the purpose of our Father. All things are of God. And all things that happen to you will, first of all, glorify God somehow, some way. And then it'll work together with all other things for your good. Look at verse 4 of chapter 11. When Jesus heard, when the messenger arrived, and he didn't have to hear, all things are naked and open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do. But when Jesus heard, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Hear me. Everything that happens to you and everything that happens in this wide, wide world in some way or other brings glory to our God. And it doesn't matter what it is. I think of two terrible things that happened in history. First of all, the fall of Adam. What a despicable thing that our father, as it were, put his fist in the face of God and said, "I'll be God, thank you very much." And yet that act of defiance, whereby all of the human race became sinners, alienated from God, if I could say it this way, gave God the opening that was necessary to implement this eternal salvation that brings him the greatest glory. The fall of Adam was horrible, but it brought glory to God. And the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, worst thing that ever happened. And the best thing that ever happened. What a criminal act against the Son of God. Innocent, pure. Went about doing good. Teaching, healing. He healed people that cursed his name. He healed people who never came to believe him. And he was crucified. But oh, what great glory was brought to the name of our God. Salvation by crucified, buried, risen, exalted Savior. For his glory. This, the attitude of Mary and Martha remind me of what Eli said of old. When Samuel told him that God's going to kill his two boys, his two sons, evil priests, he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth him good." That's a wise thing to say, isn't it? Well, he's the Lord. You see, our Lord Jesus Christ being Lord is not an empty title. He has all power. The man Christ Jesus who suffered, bled, and died for us, as a reward for his obedience unto God, even to death, for redeeming his people, all authority has been given to him over all creation. Let him do what seemeth him good in his sight. You see, our best, our wisest, our all-powerful and most considerate helper is God our Savior. Remember Lazarus, his name means God is my helper. Let me leave all my cares, cast them upon him. Peter said, casting all your cares upon him, because he careth for you. He careth for you. And what's even more astounding, he cares for me. He is a friend indeed, as one writer wrote. And he says, a friend indeed is a friend to us in our time of need, and he always is. Have you ever turned to the Lord and he wasn't there? Have you ever spoken to the Lord and You think, well, he's not hearing me now. In the Psalms, David sometimes represents our God as cupping his ear like this to hear what we have to say. And Mary and Martha said, "He whom thou lovest is sick." And the messenger said, "Is that all you want to say? You got anything to add to that?" I started to say telegram. "Got anything you want to add to that email?" "Got anything you want to add to that note?" "No. I don't need to add anything to that." They spread their case before the Lord. Job, in Job 1, when he was severely tried, lost his children, lost his property, lost his possessions, he bowed down and worshiped. "Let me do that. Oh God, give me grace to do that." When Hezekiah was sick, Isaiah went in to visit him on his deathbed, and Isaiah said, "Get your things in order. You're going to die." King Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed, "Oh God. Oh God, if it please thee, give me some more years." Lord said, "I'm going to give you 15 more years. Is that something? Give you 15 more years." Tell you what, may God give us grace to believe our Lord more fully. Don't you find that faith is a rather fragile thing? I believe that's an accurate way to put it. Faith is a fragile thing. Because even though we're believing Him, yet in our believing, there's so much unbelief. Let me show you a verse of Scripture. Isaiah 50. Look at Isaiah chapter 50. And verse 10. Isaiah 50 and verse 10. Isaiah 50 verse 10. "Who is among you that feareth the Lord?" This is a reverential fear. It's not being afraid of God, but you reverence Him, you honor Him, you worship Him. "You obey the voice of His servant, look to the Lamb of God, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of His servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light?" Now that's not the absolute absence of light. But being children of light, sometimes we walk in darkness and I don't know what's going on. You ever been there? You're in darkness. You fear the Lord. You believe the Lord. You trust Christ. The messenger of the gospel said, "Look and live." And you look by faith to the Son of God. And you walk in darkness. And you have no light. I think I know a little something about that. And actually, I suspect all of you do. You know something about that. And here's what the prophet of God says. Let him trust in the name of Jehovah. Let him trust in the name of Jehovah. Be confident in the Lord. Don't have any confidence in yourself. So, well, I'll hold up under this. You can't. Trust the Lord. And then he says, let him trust in the name of the Lord, the name of Jehovah God our Savior, and stay upon his God. Lean upon your God. Lean on him. Lean the full weight of your body and soul upon him. Lord, I'm weak. I can't do it. I can't bear up anymore. I lean myself upon thee. And I tell you this, he will hold you up. He will. Well, let's go back to the text. I'll tell you this, Mary and Martha, their request was wonderful. Or the message that they sent was wonderful. But they were perfect in Christ. But their faith wasn't perfect. They were true believers, but they demonstrated, both of them did, that their faith in the Almighty Son of God was weak. Like I said, the faith of the strongest believer is a fragile thing. And is apt to fail in time of need. Mary, Luke 10, she's the one that sat at the feet of Jesus and learned from him. And the Lord rebuked Martha and said, Mary's chosen that good thing. That good thing, she's sitting at my feet. But here's Mary. Alan read it for us, verse 32. When Mary was come to where Jesus was, back in John 11, 32, and saw him, she fell down at his feet. She's often found at the Savior's feet, and that's a good place to be. That's the best place to be. But she said, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. That doesn't set forth too much faith there. What she's saying is, if you'd have got here earlier, he wouldn't have died. You shouldn't have delayed. So she didn't manifest the greatest of faith. And then Martha, verse 39 and 40. Jesus, when he came to the tomb, and it was a cave, we've read that, Alan read that for us, and had a stone upon the mouth of it. Verse 39, Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he has been dead 4 days. What she is saying is, it's useless. Can't anything be done? A believer often has lapses of faith. But you know what? Even when we believe not, he remains faithful. As 2 Timothy 2 says that. He remains faithful. And I'll just leave this with you because I'm not going to get very far tonight. I'll pick it up again next Sunday morning. We all have imperfect faith. But we have imperfect faith in a perfect Savior. There's the good news. And though we fail him, he will not, he cannot fail us. and whether we're sick or well, and whether in life or in death, our Lord Jesus Christ never fails his children. And he is always working all things together for the good of his dear people. Well, get your songbooks.